Hey, what's up, you guys? This is Bert. I'm the lead pastor at True North Community Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. I'm going to have a little something to say to you at the end, but for now, let's dive in.
All right, week three in a message series called Shipwrecks, Lessons from the Deep. We're going to be talking today about what it means to turn away from an old life and start a new one. To turn away from a former life and to begin a new one. Right around this time of year, people like to say, okay, I'm making a new start, new year, you know, new year, new me, all that stuff. Perhaps you have experienced yourself as study after study has shown that New Year's resolutions don't tend to be super effective. Have you noticed that? If you made New Year's resolutions, chances are you already broke them. And if you're still hanging on to your New Year's resolutions, I mean, rock on with your bad self, but most people don't. So New Year's resolutions tend not to be, you know, as tempting as it is to say it's the start of a new year, I'm making a fresh start, New Year's resolutions tend not to last very long. But there are moments in a person's life when they decide, you know what, I've got to make some changes. I don't like the way things have been going. I don't like where this is headed. I mean, sometimes we're too busy even to think thoughts like that, and then we just kind of go on doing what we've always done, because we're too busy even to ponder our life's direction, which honestly is tragic. But once in a while, when we do think about where our life is headed and what's going on with us, we sometimes come to a point where we go, I have to make some changes. I have to turn away from this and turn towards that. I have to start doing this, stop doing this and start doing this. Stop, start, start, stop. Whichever way, whether you have to start something or stop something, whatever change it might be that you feel at times God might be calling you to make, There comes a point every once in a while in a person's life when they turn. The biblical word there is repentance, to make a change, to live differently. But to turn towards something, we always have to turn away from something. Did you notice that? When you turn towards something, you are automatically also turning away from it. And what we tend to do is we tend to say things like, well, no, absolutely, it's time for me to make a change. And maybe you've been coming to church for a little while, and some of the stuff that I am saying is starting to make sense. Imagine that. Maybe there's something inside of you going, you know what? That guy's right. I feel better when I live an outward bound life. I feel better when I be a blessing to others. I feel better when I live my life to honor God and to play a part in a bigger story than the story of me. The story of me just makes me miserable. And maybe you've thought to yourself, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make that change. And then, but then like a week later or an interval of time later, you have to come to grips with the fact that that requires change. And there might be a voice in you going, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You mean I have to be generous? I have to tithe? I have to stop getting absolutely wrecked every weekend? I have to stop sleeping around? I have to stop that behavior? That's what you call an uncomfortable silence. Did you catch that? It's good. Yeah, because turning towards something also means turning away. And what we tend to do is we say sometimes, oh yes, I'm definitely turning towards this, but then what we do is we also want to hold on to the past behavior. And it makes it impossible to move forward. Our teaching point in history today takes us back to the Civil War. We're going to be talking a little bit about the story of the USS Merrimack. Now, the Civil War was a fascinating time in our nation's history. I saw a meme this week that I thought was really funny. It said, every dad in America is secretly studying for a test on World War II that will never come. Thought that was pretty funny. And I think the same is true for the Civil War. People just study this era in history just because they want to learn about it, because a lot of it is really fascinating. As the Civil War began to become inevitable, tensions rose in our nation, as crazy as they are now. It was nothing compared to what it was back in the 1860s. So as war became inevitable, as the Southern states began truly to plan to secede, and understand this, the Southern states never wanted to go to war. The Confederacy didn't want war. The Confederacy just wanted to be left alone. The Confederacy just figured, look, we disagree on this issue. You go your way, we'll go our way. We'll form two separate nations, and off we go. Let's just do that, and we'll form trade. And in their minds, it was all just going to be peaceable. So as war became inevitable, and as it became obvious that this was not going to end peaceably, Northerners with Southern sympathies, maybe who were in favor of slavery, began to move south. And Southerners with Northern sympathies began to move north. And lines began to be drawn. And when that happened, the border states came to be of crucial strategic significance. The states along the border of North and South. Everyone wondered which way they would go. And this was a big deal, particularly in the case of Virginia. Now, Virginia, as you may remember, went to the south, which is kind of crazy. Virginia was a Confederate state, and that is straight up not that far south. Like, that's not that far away. Virginia went to the south, and that was a big deal for the Union Army because Virginia was of strategic military importance, primarily because of the naval shipyard at Norfolk. And there was no vessel in the naval shipyard at Norfolk more formidable or dangerous than the USS Merrimack. This is a photo of the Merrimack. Take a look. The Merrimack was what they call a screw frigate, which means, obviously, she could operate under sail, but she also had a steam engine. That was kind of a cool technology that they had. The ship could operate either way. And the Merrimack had 20 cannons per side. She was the big bad wolf on the water. So when it became clear that war was inevitable, the Union Army began to worry a lot about the naval shipyard at Norfolk. We could take the photo down now. Thank you, guys. The Union Army began to worry about the naval shipyard at Norfolk. Because if Virginia falls into Confederate hands, the naval shipyard falls into Confederate hands, and the Merrimack falls into Confederate hands. So very quickly, they made plans to sail the Merrimack out of, when things started to go a little sideways, they made plans to sail the Merrimack out of Chesapeake, out of the Chesapeake and up further north. And the Confederacy actually sank two ships in the mouth of the harbor, blocking her escape. So the Union Army, in a last-ditch effort to save the ship, not to be able to save it for itself, but to keep it from falling into the hands of the Confederacy, ordered the ship to be scuttled. Scuttling is a last-ditch military effort, which basically means, okay, we now accept that we've lost the ship, but if we can't have it, you can't either. And scuttling is when a naval force intentionally sinks its own vessel to keep it from falling into the hands of the enemy. All of the submarines during the Cold War that were operating had scuttle charges on them because we didn't want any of our subs falling into enemy hands. So they scuttled the USS Merrimack. They sank it, but they blew it. They did it wrong. To scuttle a ship properly, particularly a wood-masted ship, you burn it down to the waterline and then sink it. The Merrimack was sank wrong. It sank before it burned. So the Merrimack goes to the bottom. The war begins. Virginia goes to the south, and the Confederacy takes over, and the Confederate Navy actually raised the hulk of the Merrimack, brought it back to shore, and retrofitted it with iron. It became the first ironclad, and this changed everything. The Merrimack turned into this. This is a photo of the CSS Virginia. The hulk, that is the hulk, the base of that other ship. She's clad in iron. They were using a brand new technology called riveting, and she was black, silver rivets all over the place, and she was basically used as a battering ram. And she was formidable. To a wooden ship, an ironclad was very, very dangerous. So what occurred was, because the Union Army didn't properly put to death something the enemy could use against them, the enemy was able to raise it and turn it into a weapon. There are things about you that your enemy would love to use against you. And it's up to us to sink those things, to burn them and sink them, and to step away from them once and for all. Or we're going to find ourselves trapped and unable to move forward. Everyone see where we're going with this? This is from the Apostle Paul writing to the church in the city of Colossae. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Set your sights on things above. Remember your new life. Remember that this life isn't it. That all our worries and cares and stresses and all the stuff we go through in the here and now, all the things that occupy our thoughts, all the things that keep us up at night, this is all temporary. This is not our eternal home. So if you're stepping into a new life, if you're turning towards God and you want to live your life for his glory and to play a part in a bigger, larger story, it means you and I are going to have to set our sights on the realities of heaven. Heaven being to us a place that just almost doesn't seem real. And here's the deal. Heaven is far more real than this world is. Heaven is more real than this world is. When we're in heaven, this will all seem like a dream. You ever wake up from a dream and it's vivid and you're like, whoa, and then like 30 minutes later, you can't hardly remember it. And then the next day, you just remember that you had a dream, but you can't remember anything about what it's about. That's what this whole world is going to feel like. When we get to heaven, the reality of heaven will be so powerful and so vivid, this will all just seem like a blur. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Next verse. Now, this is a long chunk of scripture I'm going to read to you, but stay with me. Hang with me through this, okay? So put to death, sink, scuttle, burn. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this life, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So put to death these sinful things lurking within you. Turn from them once and for all. Don't try to begin a new life and maintain contact. You can't, sometimes you just can't keep in touch with your ex. You feel me? That was an uncomfortable laugh. I enjoyed that. That was good. You need to say with those old behaviors, yeah, we've broken up. I can't go back to you anymore. Set your sights on the realities of heaven. Put to death these older things. Put on your new nature. You've been given a new nature that we wear, that we clothe ourselves with. Don't lie to each other, it says, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And it says, in this life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian or civilized, circumcised or uncircumcised, and you could just go right on down the line with the categories we would use today. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or Democrat or Republican or gay or straight or fat or skinny or any, like whatever, just find a dichotomy point. Find a point where people disagree. Find a point where this group wants to go over here and this group wants to go here. Paul was saying, it doesn't matter what categories separate you. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. That's the new life we've been called to step into. And to do that, we're going to have to turn away from our old life, or the enemy will raise those things and use them against us. Next verse, we're going to keep going. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. I didn't plan to do this. I'm going to read that again. Just listen. We're not going to put the words on the screen. I just want you to listen now. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. You must clothe yourself, the Apostle Paul says. You clothe yourself. You put on, like articles of clothing, kindness, gentleness, tender-hearted mercy, love, compassion, gentleness. Did you notice all of those things have an outward-bound orientation? Did you catch all the stuff that he says turn from? Lust, greed, sexual impurity, idolatry, selfishness, all these things are inward-bound. All the stuff we're supposed to turn from, all the stuff we're supposed to scuttle and sink to the bottom, all the things we're to have nothing to do with are all the things that make it all about us and what we want. And all of the things we're supposed to clothe ourselves with and put on in our new life are outward bound. Mercy and compassion and love and gentleness and tenderheartedness towards the world around us. We put these things on like we're not really dressed until we have. You put on clothing every day, I hope, watching you at home. These things we are to put on spiritually. We wear these things. We clothe ourselves with our new nature. It comes from within, but God also imparts it to us. And we take part in that mentally when we say, this is who I am now. I'm not that person anymore. I used to do that. I used to live that way. But I sank that. I sent it to the bottom, and that's not me anymore. Now I have a new nature. Now I clothe myself with other things. And I love that last line, and always be thankful. Make allowance for each other's faults. God forgave you, you need to forgive others. Make allowance for each other's faults. Set aside a little emotional currency for the faults of others. Make it clear that anytime somebody offends you, it's not going to be game over. Set aside a little bit of margin for when other people offend you. Make allowance for it. And finally, verse 16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Do it as a representative of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to encourage you. I don't know how many of you read the Bible on your own. I hope each of you have a Bible. I want to encourage you this week, if you do devotions, if you take time to be with God, if you read the scriptures, get into Colossians chapter 3. Reread these verses. Let them find their home in your heart. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Sing hymns, sing psalms, sing spiritual songs, sing worship songs. Praise God in the morning, praise him in your house, praise him in the shower, praise him in your car, praise him at work. Keep on honoring God all day. And that doesn't mean like just always be singing a worship song. When I say praise God, that would be weird. And you would get on your coworkers' nerves. When I say worship God at work, I mean stay mindful of him. Stay in touch with him mentally. Remember that the people you work with are people you could be a blessing to. That the people you work with are not just a means for you to get ahead. The people you work with are not just a means for you to advance yourself and to receive and to take. The people you work with are people you were intended to bless. The people you come into contact with all day are people you were meant to bless and care for. You are creating a legacy. Your life matters. You heard that phrase? You saw Gladiator, anybody? What we do in life echoes in eternity. That's true. You're creating a legacy, and you're deciding now what kind of a legacy you're going to leave behind. Whether you're going to be all about you, or whether you're going to be all about God and others. Whether your story will simply be the story of how wonderful you were and how much you acquired and how much you attained and how much you achieved, or whether your story will be wrapped up in something far greater and larger, you are creating a legacy now. The Merrimack left behind a legacy. Some of you are here and you're thinking, well, that was interesting. I didn't know about the Merrimack. I never heard of the Merrimack. But you have. Maybe you can remember back to when you were a child, a clapping game that you may have participated in or heard. It is, in fact, the most popular clapping game in all of the English-speaking world. It went like this, Miss Mary Mack, Mack. I didn't actually do that, but I learned it. Remember that?
Yes.
Right. Miss Mary Mack is the Merrimack. And she's dressed in black because she's an ironclad now. And she's got silver buttons all down her back because the silver rivets were bright. And she paid her mother 15 cents to see the elephant, the symbol of the Republican Party, jump the fence and fight for the other side. Everything in that nursery rhyme refers to a legacy. You have a legacy. Now, I don't think 150 years from now, kids are going to be making a clapping game about you. They might, but probably not. It's Pastor Bert. Probably not. He's got a black shirt. I just made that up. That's pretty good, right? Enjoy that? No. Thank you for the clap. Appreciate that. That won't be my legacy. It probably won't be yours either. But you are deciding, nonetheless, what kind of a legacy you will leave behind. You decide that with your faith and with your actions, by turning away from a former life and stepping in to a new life intended for you by God Almighty. You were created anew to praise him and to bless the world around you. Live in that new reality and put to death the old one. And with that, let's pray. Father, we love you. And we thank you for the opportunity you've given us this morning to praise you and to turn to your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul and the words he wrote to that church in Colossae so long ago. And we thank you for what they mean to us today. Father, give us courage and strength enough to put to death our old nature, to sink it and burn it down once and for all, that we might be the men and women you're calling us to be, to live our lives on purpose, fully present, worshiping you and loving the world around us. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks once again for taking the time to listen. It's an honor to have you with us. If you'd like to support our church financially and help us continue to put this content out there for free, that would be a really big deal to us. We're completely supported by the contributions of the people that come to our church. And if you'd like to help, you can do that online at truenorthchurch.net/give, or you can do it with a text message. Just text the word True North to 77977 on your cell phone, and you'll get a prompt leading you through how to do that. Thanks again for dialing in. See you soon. Bye-bye.